at 10 through 15. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of our Lord. Seek the Lord and live, or he will break out against the house of Joseph like fire, and it will devour Bethel with no one to quench it. Ah, you that turn justice to wormwood and bring righteousness to the ground. They hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and push aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And then our New Testament lesson, brothers and sisters, from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31, on page 817 in your pew Bible. Hear God's word, O church. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Gracious, loving, and compassionate God, we thank you. We thank you for your word and how it lights our path and guides our heart, how it changes us and transforms us so that we might be your people living and serving in this world. Gracious God, open your word to us and let it move within us. Open our hearts and minds to what you are saying to your church. In your wondrous name we pray. Amen. You know, there's one thing that really frustrates me. And really, there are a lot of things that frustrates me, like noisy chewers sitting right next to you, if you know that person, like that person who you can hear every crunch of a chip, who might be named Liam. But right now, the frustration I want to talk about is when things that aren't in Scripture are assumed to be in Scripture. When we look at or listen to Scripture, it's so often that we interpret something that isn't there. Now, when I think of this passage, there's one huge thing that stands out, and that's what happened after the man comes to Jesus and is grieved. And now we'll touch on that in a little bit, because we also need to talk about another thing that's a pet peeve. When we read Scripture and we miss what it's about. You see, we think of this Scripture and we think of the whole camel and the eye of a needle, right? It's a great image. I mean, I've had ministers before talk about hacking up a camel and trying to get it through the eye of a needle. I've had youth group kids whose solution to this was just to make a huge needle. I've had so many different pieces where I've seen this whole eye of a needle piece take over this entire Scripture. Sometimes you have the biblical archaeology perspective where they interpret that there was this gate to a city called the Eye of the Needle, and it's this really small gate about that tall, almost like a doggy door, and you would open it and you would have to crawl through, so you'd have to get down on your hands and knees. And that's the eye of a needle. Again, you're still hacking apart that camel to try and get it through. But the problem is there's so much more going on than this camel trying to get through a needle. But that's all we remember, right? So often we allow the examples Jesus gives to overshadow his words, his message. Now, when we think about how all of this starts, we see this very excited man come to Jesus. And we learn that this man has a few possessions. Now, there are two things that stand out in this. A man with many possessions doesn't just roll up, walk up, run up. He has the availability of transport. But this man is so excited to come to Jesus that he's running. There's probably a joke in here about how you get a rich man to run. But the reality is, this man comes to Jesus and he is so excited that he needs to talk to him. Second of all, this man with many possessions, comes to Jesus and kneels before him. Again, this is a man with status, with position in his community, and he is willing to get down on his knees in front of Jesus. And he asks a very important question. How many of us have heard a child wonder, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I end up in heaven, Dad? What happens? How do people get into heaven?" This is a question that, let's be honest, gets asked all the time as we get older. And we're talking about a camel and an eye of a needle. Which matters more? So as the conversation proceeds. Jesus tells him, don't call me good. Jesus isn't about the flattery. He's about the straightforward. And then, as he presses pause on the excitement of the man, he says, what have you done? In many ways, it's like when you ask someone, hold on, let me get this first cup of coffee into my system so I can hear you. It's Jesus wants him to stop, take a beat, formulate his question, and then consider everything. Now, Jesus asks him, have you done these things? Or more accurately, have you not done these things? And the man says, no, I haven't. I haven't transgressed in any way since I was young. Before he was that age, of course, maybe he did. The wheels then come off the wagon. Because this man has led, by all accounts, in his world, in his life, a very good life. He hasn't stolen. He hasn't murdered. But when you listen to the commandments, they are the very basics of life. These aren't exactly world beaters in terms of don't do's. Honor your father and mother. Okay? That's a pretty basic thing. Granted, not everybody does. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. All of these pieces, Jesus asks him. And they're not hard things. Well, we'll say they're not hard things. And the man thinks, I have got it all done. I've done all these things. Let's get this pat on the back from Jesus, and then I can go. But then Jesus says, you need to take what you have and give it to the least of these. And then you will have eternal life in heaven. Now, we might say, question asked, question answered. But then when Jesus tells him this, tells him how he can obtain eternal life, answers that huge question, he is profoundly sad. But when you look at what he had before, all those affirmative things, I haven't done these things, I have not done these, the question that Jesus really is asking is, what have you done? I know what you haven't done, but what have you done positively to affect those around you? How have you helped the least of these? How have you done something beyond the minimum of decency? How have you gone above the minimum bar? Now, here's where we get to that first pet peeve. The man goes away grieving because he has many possessions. Now, many commentators have said, well, he walked away from Jesus. We don't know. We know that the conversation within him is one that grieves him. The answer that Jesus gives him, the question he is forced to now ask himself, do I follow Jesus? Do I follow him and give to those in need? Or do I keep my stuff? That weighs so heavily on him that he is grieved, that his choice leads him to grieve. He doesn't reject Jesus necessarily. He doesn't reject his stuff either. But the decision grieves him as he sets out to make it. Now, Jesus has turned the world around for many ways. Because up to this point, within that community, that community of early believers, wealth was a sign that God was blessing you. Wealth was proof that God was with you. And we can parse out all of the problems in that theology, and even now we have a little problem with the idea of how do bad things still happen to good people. There might be a book about that. The reality is that prosperity never meant that God was or was not blessing you. What it meant was you were prosperous. What mattered, and we see the prophets talk about this again and again and again, is how you live and serve God, how you follow God. Some of the worst kings in terms of how the Bible sees them were the most prosperous. Some of the least prosperous kings were the ones who God looked on with favor. Now, the fact that this happens in the post-Babylonian captivity makes you wonder if people were actually paying attention. But then again, we look at this scripture and we look at how prosperity as a sign of God's blessing has filtered into our own gospel. There are churches that truly believe in the prosperity gospel. But the reality is that it is about the prioritization of serving God. Jesus affirms how difficult this man's decision is. He doesn't condemn him. He states without question how difficult this man is wrestling. He has to figure out whether or not he is going to keep his stuff or serve God. He is wondering. You want to talk about good grief? This is a question which we should be wrestling with. The grief of figuring out whether or not our comfort here on earth is our priority, or our priority is God's kingdom in heaven. We don't know if he's grieving walking away from Jesus. We don't know if he's grieving walking away from his stuff. In my heart, I really, 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 the pastoral side of me wants him to go and take all of his stuff, sell it all, give it to the poor, and he is right there at the foot of the cross with the disciples. I want that. But I don't know. And I think that's the problem, because we can't see what he does. And so we focus on the camel in the eye of the needle, which is really an example of how difficult that man's decision is, how he is grappling and wrestling. He is sitting there trying to fit the camel through that little hole, or that little door, if you will. He is trying to grapple with that. And what we fail to understand is that wealth, in terms of Scripture, boils down to more than just money in the bank. Chrimata, that's a great word. Chrimata. It's used in verses 22 and 23. And it isn't just about wealth as in riches. The Greek philosopher Aristotle defined chrimata as those things of which value is measured by coinage. Or in my words, stuff. It's hard to divest ourselves of stuff, of what we want and desire. The draw, or even idolatry, of wealth or stuff is the comfort that it brings. The comfort. This young man is being asked to sacrifice his comfort here on earth, his privileges here on earth that he has, and trade them in for the hope of God's kingdom. He knows what he must do. He knows what he should do. And the question is, will he? Does he? Can he? The camel in the eye of the needle is an example of how difficult that whole decision is. To prioritize, not here on earth, but to prioritize the hope of heaven, the hope of things to come, the hope of things unseen, over and against the things in the here and now. It's hard. Ask any young person or any old person if they would rather have an ice cream cone, a little tiny cone, one of those little small sugar cones, or a 5-gallon thing of ice cream in a week or two. How many of the kids you know are taking that ice cream cone? I can name two right that sit right there. And that's the problem, isn't it? Because we are a people of that hope for things to come. We are the people who are prioritizing, supposed to be prioritizing, building up that kingdom in heaven. So the challenge for all of us to wrestle with is, how do we put our work not here, but in up here? That's all we can do. Build that kingdom of hope. Amen. And now, children of God, let us now respond to the gifts he has given us.